Today's reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 12 to 25. You'll find it in page 1016 in the church Bible. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone said to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins."
Great, thank you, Yasmin, for reading that for us. Please keep the passage open in front of you, and let me pray for us. Father, we thank you again that we come to your word. Father, we recognize we are in your presence, listening to your word, and that is no ordinary thing. It is a wonderful thing to come and hear you. And so we pray that you'd help us to be ready to listen, to learn, and to be changed by you. Amen. So we continue in our series. We're doing a little series called Easter Riddles. Because strange things happened in the week leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection. And as we try to understand those strange things that happened, they actually take us to the very heart of Easter, what it's all about. So last week we thought about the riddle of the donkey, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And this week we're thinking about the riddle of the fig tree. Because it's strange, isn't it? What happened? If you were listening as Yasmin read it for us, it is a strange miracle. Someone has said, this is the one miracle of Jesus which is purely destructive and achieves no useful purpose. Jesus, we're told, is hungry and sees a fig tree. And so goes to it. It's a fig tree that's covered in leaves but has no figs. And we're told, it's not the season for figs. Now, some commentators get all fairly worked up about, well, maybe Jesus was expecting there would be the early figs, the sort of delicacies of the very earliest figs, and that's what he was expecting. But no, Mark is very clear, it wasn't the season for figs. But Jesus comes to the tree, sees there's no figs, curses it, and then a little time later, the next day, they come to the tree and find it withered from the root. Now, on the surface, that looks like Jesus is just being very unreasonable. We might start to feel sorry for a tree. That may be our sensibilities, that in our time we seem to feel like trees may have feelings. But they wouldn't have had that concern then. But it does nevertheless seem like Jesus is just being a bit unreasonable, doesn't it? Maybe he got out of bed on the wrong side and just felt like that tree's going to have it. Except that's not what's going on, is it? No, we need to understand, what is this riddle of the fig tree? Now, in order to understand that, we need to understand a construction that Mark sometimes uses when he's writing his gospel, which is a sandwich construction. In other words, what Mark will sometimes do, and what happened was, that he will talk about one thing, then talk about something different, and then come back to the first thing, and the things relate to one another. So the thing in the middle of the sandwich relates to the things on the outside. So you might have noticed, as he was talking about the fig tree, you get fig tree, then you get something else, and then you come back to the fig tree. And those things relate. So what's the thing in the middle? The thing in the middle is the temple. Jesus going to the temple. Now, the temple was all about access to God. That's what it was there for. It represented for the people God's presence. So what happened when Jesus went to the temple? Verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Now, as I say, the temple represents God's presence. And in the Old Testament law, it told you what you needed to do to come into God's presence. Now, actually, not many people could get into God's presence. But nevertheless, when you went to the temple, you were to bring certain things. You were to bring animals for sacrifice. But if you were traveling a long way to get to the temple, maybe you wouldn't want to bring an animal. Maybe you'd want to travel and then get there and then buy an animal to use in the temple, to sacrifice in the temple. A bit like if you go on holiday and you decide, well, you don't want to take all the shopping with you, so you get it delivered by someone from Tesco's coming and bringing it to you. It's much easier to do it that way. Well, this was their equivalent of that, that they would travel to Jerusalem and then buy the sacrifices there in Jerusalem. And so there was quite a trade in Jerusalem of buying and selling animals for use in the temple. And the money changers that it talks about, well, that's so that if you were coming with other currency, you could change it to a currency that could be used for the temple tax. And therefore, these outer courts of the temple had become marketplaces. Marketplaces for people to buy and sell and change their money. It would have been like if you go into Kingston and go to the marketplace, and you know you've just got that bustle of people buying and selling, and you've got that guy who shouts out about his fruit and how much to sell it, you could buy it for, and shouting out, and you've got all that going on in the temple courts. And at this time of year, at the Passover time, Jerusalem would have been packed with people. So the trade would have been enormous. The buzz, the crowds of people. And Jesus comes into this courtyard and is furious with people. Oh, if you've got an impression of Jesus, that he's just mild-mannered never gets passionate, never gets angry, never gets upset, never does anything like that, then you're going to be shocked by this. Because this is Jesus on the rampage. Why? Verse 17. As he taught them, he said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. He's quoting from two Old Testament passages here. One in Isaiah, which calls the temple a place of prayer for all nations. That's what it was to be. A place where people, not just from Israel, but from anywhere and everywhere could come and pray to the Lord, seek God. And this probably indicates that the courtyard Jesus was in was the courtyard of the Gentiles. That was the bit of the temple that people from other nations could come into. It was the only bit that they could come into. And yet, how could they possibly seek the Lord when it's been turned into a marketplace? With all that bustle, with all that, the animals and the buying and selling, how could they possibly do that? And the Jeremiah passage that Jesus quotes as well, where he says, you've turned it into a den of robbers, well, that's instructive for us as well, because in that passage, the people of Israel were doing all the activity of the temple, but were also going off and worshipping other gods, and were stealing and murdering and committing adultery, but because they assumed they would be all right because they had the temple. Well, Jesus is saying the people of the temple in his day are no better. Doing the activity of the temple, doing lots of religious activity, but fundamentally failing in the very thing that the temple was there for. So people could come and pray to the Lord. This was God's means for people to have access to him. And they were preventing people from coming to the Lord by their trading. And so do you see how the fig tree is a picture of the temple? Lots of leaves, but no fruit. The temple was fruitless religion. And that's our first point. Fruitless religion hinders access to God. They had lots of activity going on in the temple. And they might have even said, well, this trading that's going on, it's so that we can do the activity of the temple. We're doing it for the Lord. But actually, it was fruitless because they were missing the very thing the temple was to be all about. Now, we need to apply this to ourselves. Think about it for yourself. Is it possible that religious activity could be a substitute for actually coming humbly to the Lord? We can busy ourselves with all sorts of things. Our lives are busy. I mean, you talk to someone and you say, how are you doing? And generally the answer's got to be, doing well, but busy. We are busy. We're very busy with work and with families, and all sorts of things fill our lives. And we can do this with Christianity as well, that it becomes another thing that we've got to do. And we fill our time with activities and being on rotas and on this and that and the other. But can I ask, have you actually got that relationship with the Lord? Because that's what Christianity is actually all about, relating to the Lord, coming to him through Jesus. But sometimes that can get pushed to the periphery and can get lost. And we need to apply this to church life as well. We might be able to think of churches which have clearly gone wrong on this. Because churches are supposed to proclaim that through Jesus we can have access to God. But it's possible, isn't it, that churches can fail to do this by not proclaiming the gospel. Maybe having lots of activities going on, lots of religious activities even going on, but not having a priority of calling people to come to God through Jesus. Maybe you know of churches like that. Maybe they're full of ritual or full of social action and full of good things, but yet somehow that core thing has been missing. But we need to be careful too. Let's apply this to us as a church. We need to be careful that we don't have so many activities going on that actually it could hinder people from coming to God. Because as a church plant, as a new church, there is just so much to organise, isn't there? There's so much to get done. So much to plan, so much to do. The activity here starts, well, at 8:30 in the morning as people arrive to get set up. And it's brilliant that people do it. It's wonderful that we do it. That people sacrificially get up early, get here to set up and to get rehearsing for music and set up the sound and set up the refreshments and do all the things. And when you're involved in things, when you're on a rota, it can be very easy that your focus just becomes, what's the next thing I've got to do? I find this. What's the next thing? What's the next thing? Let's get on to the next thing to do. And you know what? Sometimes what we can miss is that the reason we're doing all this is because of the Lord and to relate to Him. And sometimes we can think, well, a successful Sunday is one where it went smoothly. Rather than one where we engaged with the Lord God Almighty. Let's not lose that. One of the ways, one of the changes that we're just making, it's only a small thing, but I just thought it was a really helpful thing that someone said recently. They said, you know, after the service, do we need to pack away instantly? As soon as the service ends? And I thought that was a really helpful thing that someone just sort of raised. I'm not saying we were, you know, it was completely fruitless what we were doing. But actually, it's a good point to say, actually, let's pause. Because let's assume that maybe the Lord has been doing something in people's hearts. Maybe the Lord's had something to say to you. And maybe you just need a moment to pause. And say, actually, maybe I need to relate to the Lord on this. Rather than feeling that you've just got to get straight into, right, we're off, we're packing away, we're on to the next thing. Take a moment. We're here to relate to the Lord. Fruitless religion gets in the way of that relationship with the Lord. So we need to be careful that we are making sure that it still stays the same, the main thing, how we relate to the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we aren't hindering people from coming to God through busyness or through fruitless religion. But there's more going on here in this riddle of the fig tree. Do you notice? Jesus actually, with the fig tree, does something that maybe you wouldn't expect. I mean, what does he do to it? He curses it. He could have gone to the fig tree and say, may everyone have fruit from you from now on. And they come back the next day and there's loads of fruit on the tree. Could have done that. But he didn't. He cursed the fig tree. Why did he curse it? Well, notice as well what happens after Peter notices that the fig tree's been withered. So verse 21, Peter, it's the next morning, they go, they see the fig tree withered from the roots, and Peter remarks on this. He says, verse 21, Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And then Jesus says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Okay, we need to unpack that a little bit. What's Jesus talking about? Some think that Jesus is now just going off on a tangent and just now talking about prayer, and that the thing about the mountain is just, well, you know, pray for extraordinary things and extraordinary things will happen. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think it's interesting that Jesus goes straight from Peter saying, look, you see that fig tree? You curse, it's withered. And Jesus then goes straight into, have faith in God. If you say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the heart of the sea. I think it's all connected. Because it's interesting that Jesus doesn't just say, if you say to a mountain, go throw yourself into the heart of the sea, it will be done for you. He says, if you say to this mountain. Now, what's this mountain? I think it's the mountain that they would have seen in front of them across the valley, the mountain of Jerusalem, with the temple at the top of it. So when Jesus says to them, if you say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the heart of the sea, and don't doubt but believe, it will be done for you. What he's saying is, if you believe that you don't need the temple anymore, that will be true for you. And that is a huge claim. Oh, as big as riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Because Jesus is saying, if you believe it, you don't need the temple. Now, the temple represented access to God. It wasn't just a convenient place for people to gather together to talk to God. You needed the temple. Because you needed to know how to get into God's presence. Plenty of people today will say, well, if there's a God, I'm sure I can just come before him. I'm sure I'll be fine before him. What makes you think that's true? That the God of all creation would be fine with you just coming into his presence? No, coming into the presence of God is a big deal. And throughout the Bible, you can see the thread of this storyline throughout the Bible of access to God. How can you come into the presence of God? Because there's a huge problem with you and me coming into the presence of God. And that's our sin, our wrongdoing. We can't just stroll in before the presence of God and say, I'm here. No, your wrongdoing means you cannot do that. And throughout the Old Testament, this is a big thing. This is why God set up the temple. Why he told them, you need to set up this temple. And you've got to build it the way God says you've got to build it, because this tells you how to come into God's presence. And outside the main building of the temple, there was the altar, on which the sacrifices that we've talked about would happen. And the message was clear, you've got to sacrifice in order to be able to come into God's presence. You've got to sacrifice. Can't just stroll in. There needs to be sacrifice for sin to come into God's presence. It's the only way in. And therefore, the temple was everything to God's people. It was everything to them. You needed it. To be able to have God amongst you, you needed that temple. And therefore, do you see how extraordinary it is for Jesus to say, if you believe in your heart that this mountain could be thrown into the heart of the sea, it'll be done for you. That's incredible. But it's got the temple on it. Jesus is saying, yeah, you don't need that anymore. You won't need that. And consistently over the next few days of Jesus' life, he taught that the temple was going to become redundant. In fact, it was going to be destroyed. But Jesus wasn't saying, oh, you never needed it. It's all right, you didn't need the temple. No, he's saying from now on, you won't need it. Why not? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple. He is the place that you can come and meet God. He's the fulfillment of the priesthood. to stand between us and God. And he's the fulfillment of the sacrifice. That when he died outside Jerusalem, he was taking our sin, the one perfect sacrifice for sin, that does away with the need for any other sacrifices. You don't need them anymore because he died for us. And therefore, what's it going to look like if you don't need the temple anymore? It's no wonder Jesus began this by saying, have faith in God. Oh, this was a huge thing he was saying. He's saying, trust God. It's going to be all right. But you're not going to need that temple anymore. What will it look like? Verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. This is what it's going to look like. You praying to God, talking to him. Unhindered access to God. And you won't need the temple. You won't need the priesthood. You won't need the sacrifices. You won't need a special building to get to God. You just come through Jesus. And you can pray to him. Come into his presence. And that's true for us. We can come into God's presence through Jesus. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you'll know that the temple isn't there. You might know that anyway. But as you visit the site, you see, no, the temple isn't there. It was destroyed, AD 70, just as Jesus said it would be. But there's still one wall, isn't there, of the temple, of that original temple, called the Wailing Wall. And you could go up to it. And as you go up to it, what you see is, in between the stones, there are lots and lots and lots of bits of paper that people have written prayers on to try and cram in there, because they believe that there's still something about the divine presence, I presume, connected to that wall. And so they put their prayers there, hoping that they will be heard. But Jesus is saying, you don't need that. You don't need that wall anymore. You don't need the temple anymore. You can come to God through Jesus. And therefore, as it says in the book of Hebrews, I've got it on the screen, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Since we can come into the presence of God through Jesus, he says, draw near to God. You can come near to God, so come near to him. Why wouldn't you come in? Are you frightened to come into the presence of God? Don't be frightened. Jesus has done everything needed for you to come in. Are you timid? The Father says, come in. That's why I sent Jesus, he says. That's why Jesus died, so you could come in. Are you ashamed? Jesus took your shame for you. Come into God through Jesus. Oh, it must be through Jesus. There's no other way to come in. But come in through Jesus, asking for forgiveness and knowing the cleansing of Jesus' sacrifice. Come into God. Maybe there's something that's happened that makes you feel you can't come in. Maybe you became a Christian, did something, or something happened, and things have happened in the past, and you go, I can't come in. I don't think I can. God says, come in. Come into my presence. know my forgiveness. Everything that's needed to be done has been done by Jesus. You can come in. And again, for us as a church, we are called to come into the presence of God together. When Jesus says, therefore, whatever you ask for in prayer, we don't spot it in the English, but in the original, it's a plural. It's gone the you plural. Therefore, whatever you collectively ask for in prayer. And therefore, one Bible scholar, R.T. France, great Bible scholar, says, the Jerusalem temple is condemned and replaced by the praying community. You might have thought he would have said the temple's been replaced by Jesus, which is also true. But the New Testament also says the church is the replacement for the temple. Not a church building, but the people of God gathering together to pray to God. So Jesus calls us into the presence of God through him. And interestingly, he adds, verse 25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. This will create a forgiving community. Because, again, as one writer says, if we're not a forgiving community, then it shows we don't really know the forgiveness of God. We don't know really how we get into the presence of God through Jesus, through his forgiveness, through the sacrifice he made. And we must be thinking that somehow we deserve to be in God's presence. And that maybe others don't. No, this will create a forgiving community. So, here's the riddle of the fig tree. It's a great riddle, isn't it? Now, Jesus isn't just being petulant in cursing a fig tree. It wasn't just a bad day for him. This is about access to God. Fruitless religion hinders people in their access to God. But through Jesus, we can have full access to God. The temple is done away with through Jesus' sacrifice. And you and I can come in into the presence of God. And as we celebrate communion, as we take communion together, it is something to celebrate that through Jesus' death, that this reminds us of, you and I have full access to God, sins forgiven, and can come into his presence. So let's pray. Father, we praise you that through Christ, we can have access to you. We can come into your presence. Thank you, we don't need the temple, we don't need the priests and the sacrifices, because Jesus fulfills them all, and through him we can come into your presence. And Father, I pray if there are some this morning who are fearful, timid, anxious about coming into your presence, that they would look to the cross of Jesus, see that everything has been done for them, and would come into your presence freely, and know your forgiveness and your love. Amen.